Now let's pray together. You know, God is good.
Amen.
He's exciting. He never changes, and yet He's new every day. You don't put Him in a box, because even the heavens of the heavens cannot contain Him, nor His glory. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you this morning that you have so graciously blessed us with redemption, and that you have caused us in these recent times to be exceedingly thankful for this great redemption. And that more and more, Lord, as you reveal yourself to us, you will cause us to walk in gratitude. We rejoice in your goodness, and we rejoice, Lord, in your willingness to continue to bless us with your goodness. Lord, we thank you that we have not had to prove ourselves worthy, that we cannot earn your favor, but your sovereign grace abundantly pours out the blessings from heaven. Lord, we're not what we desire to be. We're certainly not what we used to be. And we press on toward the mark of the high calling, knowing that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of your coming. Lord, we bless your name today. We thank you, Lord, that you have created all things good and that all things come from your hand. We pray this morning, Lord, for those who are physically ill. We pray for those, Lord, who are providentially hindered. And we pray, Lord, for those who are careless and lukewarm, have grown cold and drifted away. Lord God, move in all of our hearts to stir up a holy fire that we might appreciate together your goodness. Lord, help us in the word that we may apply it unto our hearts and our lives, that we may not slack concerning the glorious inheritance that you've given to us. We pray for those, Lord, whose names we call before your throne every day, knowing that in due time we shall reap if we faint not. And we thank you in advance for answered prayers. Now help us in the word, Lord, and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. Well, it's a good day, isn't it? Aren't you glad you're here today? Wouldn't you rather be here than the best hospital in the world? Hallelujah. Well, I'm wired this morning, you know. Woo! I tell you, I just get excited about the things of the Lord. You don't have to, it doesn't take much to get some of us really turned loose and turned on. If you are interested in going to Mexico, you need to be letting me know, because several people have indicated that they are. So if you are interested in going to Mexico, you need to let me have your name and address so we can send you the information and not have to answer the questions 400 times. So just be sure I have your name and I'll find your address if you're interested in going. LD, are you still planning to go? Praise the Lord. The Wilsons are going. Who else wants to go? Mabel's going. LaVon's going. Kitty's going. Hallelujah. Let me say this to you, and I don't want to say this to discourage you from going, but Dr. Malilly asked me to tell you that we'll have to take your money on a no-refund basis. We got in real trouble last time we went on a trip. When we had to refund some money, it put Bobo almost in the red. And if you can't go, get someone else to go in your place. I guarantee you cannot outgive the Lord. So that may enter into your thinking, but it won't be money that's wasted, even if nobody went. It's still a wonderful ministry, and we've been able to bless the work down there tremendously. We will have Bible study here Tuesday morning. We're having a wonderful time in the Proverbs. A wonderful, profitable time. I don't understand, and of course, you know, I don't want to put you under condemnation, but I don't understand why we have ladies, so many more ladies from other churches than we have from this church. They come from all over town. And if you're not working, you need to try it. You know, like somebody said about the Holy Ghost, you can try it. If you don't like it, you can leave it alone. That'll hit some of you back this afternoon. But I'd like to invite you to try our Tuesday morning Bible study, because we really have a wonderful, profitable time of sharing and learning the Word. And we have a Bible study. We have a Bible study. We get into what the Bible says. I'm really not interested much of anything else. And then also on Tuesday night, we will be studying Jeremiah. And I'd like to ask you to come Tuesday night, if you can. We'll have a wonderful time in Jeremiah. It took me a while to really get excited about it, but I'm really excited about what I'm seeing in Jeremiah. That's at my house this Tuesday, and then the next Tuesday at Beverly. Let me remind you that to help us get together a really good supply of good used children's clothing for us to take in to Mexico when we go the 14th of March. Good used children's clothing, food items, paper items, and the usual. I want to go back with you this morning in the to the scriptures in the closing chapters of chapter 25. Oh, let me say, by the way, that Brother Neil Hargrove, and he's the gray-haired gentleman who sometimes leads our singing, and most of you know him, is resting comfortably after surgery at the Lady of the Lake. He had enough heart attack to get him to the emergency room and to into surgery, but he's doing real well. He's in room 229. You might want to send a card there. He'll be coming home, I think, tomorrow, Tuesday, and they live on Samoa Drive, so you might want to remember him with a little get-well greeting. A very victorious brother in the Lord. He's had the Holy Ghost 55 years, and he said as he went into surgery, he said, "Now, I don't think this is serious, but if I don't come out of there..." You see, he had his heart attack on the last day that he worked. He was supposed to retire. "If I don't come out of there, don't let anybody say that I'm not enjoying my retirement. I will be eternally retired, and there'll be no sad feelings." Isn't that a victorious report? In the closing chapters of chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, I want to liken this and also chapter 26, and we can stay until 10:30 this morning because Children's Church is not in here today. They're going to be in the sanctuary. So if you get tired before I get through, well, you can leave, but I'm going to take every minute of the time that we have this morning. We never have enough. The biggest frustration is not getting the people here. It's getting enough time to say something once you get here, because the time goes by so fast. The big lesson about Amalek, and you remember in the closing verses of chapter 25, God told Moses to tell the people that they were to blot the name of Amalek out of the memory of Israel. In verse 17 says, "Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt." Now I want you to listen to verse 18, Deuteronomy 25, 18. "How he met you and attacked among you all the stragglers." Put that word "stragglers" in your computer. "Stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God." I want to tell you, my friends, the stragglers are always in danger. Now, they did not all come out of Egypt, they all came out of Egypt, but they did not all come in even to as far as they had gotten when they fell in the wilderness, because Amalek ambushed some of them. Did you know that? Amalek was the enemy of God's people. Picture at the back of the camp the stragglers. Now, I want you to apply this to us. And to the church, to believers. At the rear end, walking through, are the stragglers. They are so far behind that they cannot follow the orders of the captain. And when you get so far removed from the bunch, you are facing the fate of the banana to get peeled. Christians are like bananas. When they get separated from the bunch, they're likely to get peeled. There were stragglers in the back. And you may say, "Well, somebody's got to bring up the rear." This is true, but they don't have to be called stragglers. You see, that word identifies them. A straggler is someone who is lagging behind, away from hearing the voice of the commander, opening up themselves to being peeled. And if you ever heard anything, you better hear this. You see, your Sunday school crowd, though, is always your good bunch. I'm telling you, the people that care enough, and you see, Sunday school is not pushed here. You're not reminded to be here. I'll do it, you know. I say, "See you next Sunday, see you Sunday," and all that stuff, because I really want to see you. But I want to tell you, when you care enough to come early, you're not likely to become a straggler. But there are so many people in every church I've ever known that have been vaccinated with Christianity. They have just enough to keep them from catching it. Let me say that to you again. They've got just enough of it to keep them, get them the real thing. That's what a vaccination is. You just give them a little, and it builds up an immunity. And these people wonder then why they don't live in victory. Why don't I have the positive outlook that you have? Well, they don't have it, you see, because they straggle at the rear, not able to hear the orders of the one who's in control. Opening up themselves to being called stragglers or drifters. Now, Amalek was not justified in attacking Israel any more than the devil is justified in attacking us. He was not justified. And God said, destroy them, blot out the memory of them. But it wasn't until some 400 years later that they were blotted out. You say, well, 400 years isn't very long. It's a pretty good long time when you're putting up with the devil. When you're putting up with, with Amalek. The Israelites should have destroyed them when they came into Canaan, but they kept reappearing on the historical scene until the days of Saul. Now, if you want to look at this and kind of follow along, I'm going to run through some of the verses in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I want to talk to you about what happened to Saul, because he didn't. And you know this story real well. But in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, Samuel said to Saul, go, I said, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over Israel. And first thing he told him to do, he said, listen to me, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek. You see, it was a thorn in God's flesh. It was a sore spot in God's memory all those years that Amalek had had the audacity to attack his people. His people lagged behind and invited Amalek to do it, but Amalek was still not justified in doing it. And the devil's not justified in attacking us when we get careless about our walk. But he does it. You listen to me this morning. He does it. He doesn't need any justification for attacking us. If he needed any justification for attacking us, he wouldn't be a liar from the beginning and the author of lies and everything else that Satan is, because of what he does to the church. And we open up ourselves to him without any justification by becoming lukewarm and lax and slack and careless and indifferent and critical and judgmental and cultish. You know, well, we don't need to go to church. And, oh, we can make up a thousand excuses to justify our own indifference and our own lukewarmness. But when Saul became king, Samuel said, go and blot out Amalek for what he did against keeping those people from going into the land. When they came out of Egypt. Now, God said to Samuel, and Samuel said to Saul, blot out every memory of them. Kill every man, every woman, every child, every camel, every ox, every donkey, and every animal. Kill them all. You say, ooh, that can't be in the Bible. Well, you just look there. It's what it says in 1 Samuel 15:3. So he took this many soldiers and this many footmen and the men of Judah and came to Amalek, and he told the Kenites to go down there and get them. And if, I don't want to go through all of that, but the scripture says, Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt, and he captured the king, Agag. He captured the king alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people, now listen, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. Now, Saul rebukes Samuel sorely for not doing what God said to do. See, here was where the problem really came in. If Saul had done what God told Samuel to tell him to do, the Amalekites would have been blotted out. But it's so neat happens. You know this old scripture, and Lord, preachers have used it to condemn us for everything. I'll tell you, I have been beat over the head with this so much, and some of you have too. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Well, it is.
Yes, it is.
But what Saul justified himself in keeping the best of the animals. He says, well, these would make wonderful sacrifices. Oh, think what gorgeous sacrifices these would make to the Lord our God, these nice, fat, woolly sheep. And Saul's answer was, does the Lord have much delight in burnt offerings as he does in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God didn't need any kind of sacrifices. He still doesn't. You know why he doesn't? Because he owns everything anyway. If you've got it all, you don't need to borrow it or buy it or get it or steal it, do you? Well, wake up. Somebody should have shouted over that. God doesn't need anything we can give him. It's our privilege and our responsibility as an act of worship to give. But when he speaks to us, obedience is better than anything else we can give him. Because if we can obey, our worship and our offerings will be taken care of, is what Saul is saying underneath all that. And rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. I've been hit with that too. Have you ever been hit with that? If you know, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And he was rebellious. And insubordination as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Well, I never did do that. But you see, I'm just telling you that these scriptures, that people take them out of context and make them say things that they really aren't saying at all. He's talking about Saul and Amalek and Agag and sheep. And saying that God does not need the sheep that he kept. God owns it all anyway. What God needs is an obedient people. Let me say that to both sides of the room. What God needs is an obedient people. Amen. What God needs is an obedient people. One of the verses, it's so neat. It, you know, human nature hadn't changed. Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Oh, yeah. You know what Agag said? Oh, Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Oh, surely you have forgotten what my forefathers did, so what we did so long ago. Oh, surely you can't hold us against it now. Isn't that just like human nature? And Samuel said, brother, listen to this. You talk about the wrath of God. As the sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And what he was saying, I am just about to cut your head off. And Samuel, it's worse than that. Samuel hewed Agag into pieces. Quack, 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 quack. And there heaped up was Agag. I'm telling you, friends, when God says something, he means it. He actually means it. How many of you see what we're talking about? I mean, God wanted the Amalekites out of the picture. We say, well, why all of this for us? You ever wonder what I'm talking about? It comes in so good to me. I say, oh, God, this is us. And I want you to see it. When moving through enemy, here's principles for us. Principles for us. When moving through enemy territory, keep up with the leader. Did everybody hear that?
Yeah.
Woo! When moving through enemy territory, keep up with the leader. When God says destroy, principle number two, he means destroy. God's anger must be avenged. God's anger must be avenged. God is patient in delaying his vengeance. See, he didn't rise up and kill them all in the next generation. It was at least 400 years. God is slow in delaying, he is patient in getting his vengeance. Amalek had gone, but his descendants paid the price. I want you to hear me say that. Amalek had gone, but his descendants paid the price, the Amalek. Now, here's the best of all. Want something good? Want me to cheer you up? When one touches God's own, he touches the apple of God's eye. And he who touches the apple of God's eye will God destroy. Satan's day is coming. Because he was defeated at the cross. And if the church had bat brains, you wouldn't have to put up with it. The Bible says, resist him and he will flee from you. When you feel a satanic attack, start quoting scripture like the captain did.
Amen.
Find a place where it's written. And it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, that was good for Jesus to tell him, but I can tell you something better for you to tell him. You just say, Satan, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Get out of the way. Be gone. See, Jesus and the work at the cross really has defeated the Amalekites and the Hittites and all the ites in our lives. And we are so stupid that we fail to walk in the victory.
Amen.
And you have to get a little wild sometimes to walk in the victory. You have to get a little aggressive.
Amen. Amen.
And you have to be willing to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to us and the Jews and everybody who believes.
Amen.
You know, just serve notice who you are and what you possess. Now, it wasn't until, you see, even if the apple of God's eye is weak, oh, hallelujah, woo, I almost forgot that. Even if the apple of God's eye is weak, you don't mess with them. Keep me, Jesus, as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wing. I'll tell you, that'll put the devil to flight. But it was way until Hezekiah's time that the Simeonites finally smote the rest of the Amalekites. And when God judges, he judges. Now, here's another great principle. Of all of the great attributes of the Lord our God, and his attributes are many, and they are glorious, and if you study them one by one, you'll think, surely this is the greatest.
Yes, amen.
But when you come to the attribute of God that is called the wrath of God, then you will know that that is his greatest attribute.
Yes.
Because no matter how loving, good, jealous, kind, merciful, and peaceful, and everything else God is, if he weren't mad at sin and mad at those who will come against the apple of his eye, then he would not have any wrath to destroy them. And I'll tell you, the power of God is great against the enemies of the people of God. Woo! I want to tell you something, friends. You have nothing to fear but fear itself. Churchill said that to the British Army, to the Allied forces during the Second World War. There was a handful of them, but they were going in God's cause to defeat the enemy.
Yes.
And he says, you have nothing to fear but fear yourself. And I'll tell you, fear cancels out faith.
Amen.
But those who do know their God, you see, they shall do mighty exploits.
Amen.
Hide me, Jesus.
Yes.
You know, it's all right to be really wild about this thing. You're going to be wild about something.
Amen.
Everybody is. And it's far more exciting than the ball game.
Amen.
Because it's going to be just as good and better tomorrow than it is today.
Amen.
It's the only thing that has an ongoing, automatic, free of charge enhancement. It gets better and better and better and better. Aren't you glad you're one of them? Branham used to say that, you know, I'm glad I'm one of them, one of them. Well, that was one of them fanatics that was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. See what he was talking about. God is truthful. God has wrath against his enemies. Now, I want to go into chapter 26 and try to cover the goody that's in there. I hope you see what I see. If you don't, come call me up or come to the house and I'll show you, because it's really there. I want to talk to you about the first fruits. The first fruits was one of the offerings that was set up in the book of Leviticus that the children of Israel had to take to God in celebration of God's goodness. The person who had come into the land and had grown fruit, grain, or produce was to bring the first of it, the first fruits, to the priest, and it was saying to the priest and ultimately saying it to God, here's the first of what I've done with the land that you've given me. Here's the first of the result of my inheritance. Okay, everybody see that? There's a big lesson for us. You say, what is the land? Well, see, you need to understand that our inheritance is not a land. There are some preachers who say we've all got to buy a lot in Israel. Well, I'm sorry, but there's not room for all of us. And where would that put some of these dear saints that have died and gone on to be with the Lord? Some of them never even went to Israel, much less bought a lot. Some of them died not even wanting to go. So it's not the land.
That's right. Amen.
Let me tell you, it's not the land. God is no more interested in one bit of land than he is in the other. Israel is a very interesting country. Everybody can afford to go, ought to go. You'll have a wonderful time, and they'll sell you so much. Man, they'll have Jesus doing things at certain places that I'll tell you right now, and get all the decoration and all the climate and all of the, you know, everything just so. And people sitting around dressed like they were in Bible times, oh, it's good. He said, you know, I'm not putting down on Israel, because I've been 3 times, and I probably might go again sometime. But you know what? It's not in a land. That was all God could give them. They had to have some place to live while they were producing the promise of Genesis 3:15. Does everybody see that? Now, the land was a land for them. It's not ours. Well, the Bible says here they were to bring this produce or this first fruits to the place where God had written his name. Well, that was Jerusalem. What's our place? Somebody surely should be able to tell me. It's the new Jerusalem. The church. And the thank you, brother. The truth is this. In verse 5, there's a true account now of the first fruits. Look at 26:5. 26:5 says, and you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Syrian or Armenian. And he went down to Egypt, and he lived there, few in number, but there he became great, mighty, and populous nation. All right, now, that's who they were. I want you to, you have to think a little. That's who they were. The next verse tells of their affliction and their plight. The Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. And verse 7, the supplication. Are all of you listening? If you listen, you'll like this. The supplication. Then we cried unto the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression, and here's what he did about it. He brought us out. If I didn't know anything else but that, I could jump over a troop and leap through a wall and have myself been brought out of. He brought us out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, great terror and signs and wonders, and he brought us in. Woo! He didn't leave us out yonder somewhere. When he brought us out, he had a glorious destiny for us. Our destination has been established. Do all of you have enough Holy Ghost to see what I'm talking about? He brought us out, and he brought us in. And here's the proof. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Here's the proof that I'm in the land. Here is the first fruit.
Oh boy. Yeah.
Hallelujah. I am come to the land, and here is the fruit. Here is the first fruit. Here is something that, woo, Jody, glory! Here is something that I have grown. Here's the first fruit. Here's the best of the land. Now listen, I am in bringing the best of the land. I don't like these two words, claiming and confessing, but a better word is declaring. I am declaring and acknowledging that I have been made a recipient of the good promise of God, and that all good things come from him, and setting aside an offering to God, the first fruit, the best ripe sweet fruit and grain, the Lord, now listen to me, the Lord is teaching us that honoring his name and giving him glory is more important than satisfying our own appetites and passions.
Amen.
It's the Lord first. Give unto the Lord that which is due his name. And what we're talking about here that's due his name is the first fruits offering. Go back to verse 3 of 26. Oh, my. I'm glad I don't have to be theologically straight. You know, I mean methodical. I'm theologically straight, but I can do verse 5 through 7 or 8, and I can go back to 3. Look at verse 3. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have come. I have entered. This one says, your King James says, I am come. Just as good. Same thing. To the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give it to us. I want you to take a look. To the high priest who is in office at that time, I declare to the Lord my God that I have entered into the land which he swore to our fathers to give us. See, this is the proper way to declare and to make this proper declaration. I am come. Not some silly, distant future hope, wish, maybe so. Satan doesn't care what you believe as long as it's out yonder.
Amen.
I procrastinate. I work better under pressure. If the company's coming Tuesday, I don't clean up the house until Tuesday. If you thought that it was way out yonder, you would not really be interested in doing a thing about it until you smell the fire and brimstone or hear the trumpet or whatever it is you're waiting on. Amen? Do you see what I'm talking about? God did not save the church to go to heaven. Oh, that'll just blow your mind. That'll put your hat in the creek, won't you? You'll drown. You'll drown going to get it. God did not save the church to go to heaven. Heaven is a byproduct of all that God has done. God has saved the church to rule and reign and to be salt and light in earth. And to be first fruit company. Says James, boy, I saw this over at Beverly's and I nearly had a fit. I've never seen it, not even taught James. But God, by his own will, has caused us to be a kind of first fruit creature of all his creation. Ooh, did you hear that? See, here's the best. That's the church. Hallelujah. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. My, could I get a witness from somebody? Thank you. Somebody needs to say something. Now, I want you to notice who the promise had been to. The promise had been to their fathers, where their fathers didn't get there. And this generation really didn't know nearly as much. That's why Moses in Deuteronomy is rehearsing the whole thing word by word, promise by promise. And we'll see as we get into the closing chapters of Deuteronomy, I mean, he does not leave anything unsaid. And he has said, if you obey the Lord your God, you know all the things we've been through. Now, Joshua and Caleb were the only two that were there that had heard what God had promised. Oh, listen, hold on to your seat. Their faithlessness, that is, everybody in those generations except Joshua and Caleb. You understand that, don't you? But only Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them, faithlessness in falling into the wilderness did not in any way negate God's faithfulness to keeping his promise. Does anybody want to take a run? It does not matter what the faithless do. God is faithful. And he has chosen a people whom he expects to be faithful. And that's why you're here this morning, because you love God's word and want to learn and apply the Old Testament teaching to the New Testament walk. I want to read you some passages of scripture, and I want you to turn to the 23rd chapter of Joshua. I guess we're going to have to do Joshua next. You know, I'll tell you, it's as exciting as Ephesians or Revelation or John's Gospel or anything. By the way, we're going to Gaza tomorrow night. Anybody wants to go, let me know, and we'll pick you up and take you with us. Everybody hear that very important announcement? Bible says tomorrow night in Gaza, Frank Bonita's house. You want to go, call me. We'll make arrangements to get you there if we have to hire a bus. Joshua chapter 23. Now listen, Joshua is old. The scripture says, Israel is in the land. Yeah, next book after Deuteronomy. Israel is in the land, and the land has been portioned out to the various tribes. So Joshua tells them, and I'm just kind of putting some verses together, to destroy the enemies. But I want to read in your hearing verses 5 and 6 and skim down to some of the ones at the bottom. Verse 5 says, the Lord your God, I want everybody to see this now, and this is the secret to victory. And the Lord your God, he shall thrust out your enemies before you and drive them before you, and you shall possess the land just as he has promised you. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Be very firm. Now listen to me and listen to the word. Be very firm then. I don't know what King James says. Be very sure, probably. be very firm then to keep and do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right or to the left. Isn't that delicious? Some of you are shaking your head so good like you're just eating something good. Woo! I mean, it is so good, this Old Testament word. Don't keep the law, that you don't turn aside from it. Now listen, in order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anything, swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you are to cling. Cling. Everybody say cling.
Cling.
I mean hold tight. You are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. For the Lord's driven them out. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. Take heed, diligent heed to yourself to love the Lord. If you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations that would remain, and you intermarry with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive out these nations from before you, and they'll be a snare and a trap to you, a whip on your side and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land. And I'll tell you, if we just had time, and we don't, you want to hear the bad news, come hear Jeremiah to you tonight. But we always start our Jeremiah meeting with a good loud shout for Jesus.
Yeah.
And by the time we get through with it, we get another good loud shout for Jesus. Because we're glad that we were not there to hear what Jeremiah is saying. But we are here today hearing what the Spirit says to the church. Now I want you to look at verse 14. Now behold this day, I'm going the way of all earth. Joshua's leaving them. And you know in your heart and in your soul that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled. Not one of them has failed. Now, you see, I used to operate under the assumption that God had not given to Abraham seed, everything. It was Abraham. So, you know, we used to justify all the bickering that was going on over in Israel and the Middle East, because saying that God was going to help Abraham get what was his. I read that verse of Scripture one day, and it redid my eschatology. It redid my theology, and it gave me more hope and more fire and more vigor and more victory and more assurance than anything I had ever come to, that God had done everything that he said he would do. If God had not done everything he said he would do, then you couldn't depend on him to do everything he said he's going to do.
Right.
I had him somewhere out behind a curtain. I don't know what. I just had God in some kind of a paper sack trying to shake him and make him come out, you know, and show me something. I saw that. God will never fail. There is nothing left to do in the Middle East. That is politics. That's not got anything to do with our hope. Now, don't get mad. If you get mad, just try to get glad and be the guy's bad. Because I'll tell you, if you ever see the truth, you will be so filled with joy that God has performed his word. He's done it. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. You say, well, what's this got to do with us? Well, if I have time, I'm going to show you. At 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, this is the dedication of the temple in Solomon's time that they had built, and they were about to move the Ark of the Covenant inside the temple. This is the prayer of dedication. They brought the Ark of the Covenant from the city of David, which is Zion, and that alone just make you quibble, won't it? To be placed in the newly built temple, and the prayer of dedication, and I want just to read a couple of three verses for you and glean a little bit of something or other from them. It's hard to pick a good one. Verse 23.
Oh, yeah, that's good.
Isn't that good? Hallelujah. Verse 23 of 2 Kings chapter 8. And he said, now this is Solomon, this is David's son, the one that built the temple. 1 Kings, did I say 2nd? I'm sorry, forgive me. 1 Kings chapter 8. This is Solomon, the son of David, who built the temple that David said he was going to build. You know, I love that. Get in this, that. We won't do that. But Solomon stood before the altar, and he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who art keeping covenant. See, that's why God gave him the land. He's a covenant-keeping God. Let me say that to you again. That's why God gave him the land. He is a covenant-keeping God. He said it, he'll do it. And he said it, and he did it. He said he would, and he did. Ooh, there's no God like thee, who art keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to thy servants who walk before thee with all their hearts. See, it's conditional.
That's right.
Who has kept with thy servant, my father David, that which thou hast promised him. Now listen.
Thou hast spoken with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thy hand. Oh, we, even until this very day. Now, therefore, Lord, the God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to walk before me as they've walked. Now, those were just beautiful verses, but you'll have to turn over in the interest of time to the next, to verse 54. Oh, this stuff. If you want to be thrilled, read Solomon's Prayer of Dedication. If you don't want to be thrilled, well, watch the ball game. Oh, sure. Oh, my. Yeah, we have to read 53. Thou hast separated them from all the peoples of the earth as thine inheritance. Oh, my, my, my. Listen to that. Thou, God, you have separated Israel from all the people of the earth to be your own inheritance. As thou didst speak to thy servant Moses when thou brought the fathers up from Egypt, O Lord God. Now, 54 and 55, and we will read 56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he's promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. Do y'all see the same verse? God did it. And when they were to come into the land, they were to present the best they had as an act of worship. You know what real worship is? It's standing before, in the presence of a holy and just and glorious God with the best that you have and the best that you are, confessing, declaring, and affirming that all good things have come from God. And when you stand in front of him, and you see, you don't have to go somewhere to hunt him up. You can do it in your bathroom.
That's right.
In your backyard. God is everywhere. The atheist said God is nowhere. N-O-W-H-E-R-E. But a little child full of faith said God is now here. He's everywhere. And when you stand before him with the best that you are and the best that you have, you're saying, God, you are truly God. You alone do I worship. You are the God of glory. There's none in heaven on earth besides thee who has performed all things and kept covenant to all generations of people. Here I am and here's what I have. Well, that went old big, didn't it? Don't want to touch your giving now, see. Here's our confession. I was an Armenian or a Syrian ready to perish. Hello out there. Come on, listen to me. I was a foreigner, a Syrian, ready to perish in the world because I was sent there because of the fall, mistreated there in the world by a cruel taskmaster. I cried unto the Lord. He was my only source. He heard me. And he answered me, and he brought me up out of Egypt, and he placed me over into Canaan's land, flowing with milk and honey. He knew the sorrows of my sin, and he has taken that sin upon himself. When one day he channeled my sin on the cross of Calvary, he saw my need for deliverance, and he brought me out of the world and into Canaan and into his presence. And as surely as God went down to Moses, down to Egypt and talked with Moses, God, in the form of Christ, went to the cross and dealt with the sin question. Oh, my. So I take my basket of first fruits to my high priest, who is not only in office this year, glory to God, he's in office for eternity. And I stand in the presence of my high priest with my basket of summer fruit. And I say, I'm come. Not I'm standing, you know, on the promise and waiting and looking over into Canaan's land. Boy, I used to sing that to Brother Stocks to stop us. He said, brethren, that ain't scripture. And we said, well, you know, it ain't. Quit singing that. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, cast a wishful eye. We don't stand on Jordan's stormy banks. Glory to God, we're in Canaan's land. We need to act like it. Don't you wish you were excited as I am? I tell you, it feels good. I tell you, it feels good to know something that's an ever-flowing well of joy and satisfaction flowing out of a life that has nothing else to show for it. I take my basket of first fruits to my high priest. And note, I'm come to the land. I cried and he heard. He came down, got a hold of the cruel taskmaster. Defeated him at the cross, stripped him, and made an open show of principalities and powers. Says so in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. Some of you shaking your head, you've been reading the New Testament. As surely as God stripped Pharaoh, and you know what happened to Pharaoh.
Yeah.
God stripped Satan and brought me into a spiritual land, and in this basket I present my first fruits. Well, what is the first fruits? I have brought the first fruits of the land. That was produce. We don't, you know, God doesn't eat any vegetables and greens and whatever. And it says, you shall bring it to the altar, and you shall sit down, set the basket down, and you shall worship the Lord your God. Well, what am I going to do about it? Well, verse 10, chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, verse 11 says, rejoice. It says, rejoice. Well, rejoice. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. What else could you do? That's your celebration, is to rejoice. Verse 12 talks about the tithe. Now, don't turn me off and don't shout me down. Don't say, oh, me, if you can't say, oh, amen. The tithe. The first 2 years' tithe, they took for feasts and celebrations. And you remember that you were supposed to take it to the place, but if you couldn't get to the place, you could have a place. And there was to share. But the third year, when they tithed, they were to give it to the Levite, to the stranger, to the orphan, to the widow, that all of those who were in need might eat and be satisfied. And I want to tell you, if the church would tithe. And you see, I was one of the loveliest men I have ever known in my life. I heard him saying something last night about the Bible nowhere commands you to give a tenth in the New Testament. You know it doesn't. And there's not much there about tithing. But you know the Apostle Paul makes it even more binding on our stubborn hearts. He said, bring it to the Lord as he has prospered you. Amen. And when you have a willing heart, you see, tithing is no problem. We learned to tithe a long time. It's just no problem. You haven't given anything until you've given the tithe. But you're not legally bound to 10%. You're supposed to give as God has prospered you. When I'm getting into my little basket of fruit, so don't go away saying I've forgotten the basket of fruit. I haven't. See, when I make my declaration that I have come out of Egypt and that God has brought me into the land from slavery to service. Now get that. From slavery to service. And from death to life. I bring my first fruits, I bring my tithe, and I worship the Lord. And I realize, now listen, that not one good word of all that he has promised, not one good word that the New Testament promises has failed. See, if it's failed in your life, you just haven't laid a hold of it. And you need teaching. And you need prayer. And you need help. And I'm not putting you down. I'm just telling you that everything that the New Testament promises has been fulfilled. And we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm persuaded that life or death, principalities and powers, things above or things below, things created or things uncreated, that nothing shall separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that ought to make you shout and happy. See, and those are promises. Oh, the New Testament is full of good promises, and they're all ours. But I see, you see, that he is totally 100% the author of all of this. That I'm his, totally his work. See, it's by grace that we're saved, and not of works. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, Paul wrote to Titus. Now, this is precious. I have taken your portion from my house. You see, you can see 10 bushel baskets of grain. Well, a tenth of that belonged the first year for festival, for giving. The second year for festival celebration. The third year for the poor. But I haven't left your portion in my house. Brother, I could preach that. I haven't left what belongs to the Lord in my house. That's what the word's saying here. Whether you like it or not, that's what the word's saying here. But I have brought it, and I have not made any common use out of that which is yours. I have not mourned over it. I haven't engaged in any useful or useless, common, profane works with that which is yours. Y'all out there? Are y'all out there? Isn't this wonderful? This is us, you see. I listened and I obeyed. You say, well, what's this got to do with me? Everything in the world has got to do with you. What are my first fruits? Well, everybody can answer that for himself. If you've got $100, your first fruits is probably 10. And if you didn't have a lot of bills out of 100, it might be 15. You see, according as God has prospered you. Boy, that's rich, isn't it? You see, we don't always know what prosperity is. We think it's lots of money. Uh-uh. Prosperity is spiritual blessing. You know, money won't buy happiness. Somebody said, well, it makes you comfortable. Why are you looking for it? It's all give you a lot of problems, too. It ain't fit for anything but the chair. I'm telling you, that going in, you got to find some place to invest it, and then you got to sweat that out. You got to wonder. What's this to me? Now, how many of you see what this is to the church? Don't say you do if you don't, but some of you see what this is to the church. You see, all that I am is because God has fulfilled every good thing he's ever promised. Now, what am I to say? I want to close with what you're to say. You are to say, I am come to Mount Zion. I am come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heaven of Jerusalem. See, that's what the New Testament says. We are the heaven of Jerusalem. The earth of Jerusalem was the place in Deuteronomy where God put his name. The New Jerusalem is the place in the church where God has put his name. See, you mean I got his name? Yeah, Christian. C-H-R-I-S-T, Christian. That's his name. The New Jerusalem is the heavenly place that we abide. To myriads of angels who are the ministers, who are those who are the heirs of salvation. To the general assembly in the church of the firstborn. See, we're just one body. Old man, you know, I asked that old man that day, what church you belong to? He said, the only one it is. There ain't one. And that's the one that's enrolled in heaven. Amen. And to God, who's the judge of all, and to Jesus, and to his blood, who mediated the new covenant. Now, remember back, see, God kept the old covenant. Listen to me. God kept the old covenant. But this New Testament says, I'm come to Mount Zion to the mediator of the new covenant. Amen. I bet you've never had seen that before. And to the sprinkled blood which he mediated the new covenant. And so everything good thing comes. So here I am in my little basket. And you know what's in my basket? What's in my basket is in the fifth chapter of Galatians. And the first fruits of all that God has done is love. Come on. The first fruits that's in my little basket is love. And I pick that up and I say, here, Lord, love. And I say, oh, joy. Oh, hallelujah. My next is joy. God's given me joy. It's a fruit in my basket. And then there's peace. That's another fruit in my basket. And there's patience. God help us. And then there's kindness. And then there's goodness. And then there's gentleness. And there's self-control. And the New Testament says you can't stack up any provisions of any law against this. Because this is so glorious. But here I come. I'm come. And here's my basket. And not only do I bring my tithe, but I bring to you the first fruit of the character of God that you have given to me when you took my place, that I could by grace enjoy your place. Well, good day to you. Praise God. Somebody shout real loud.